Well, children, I've got a very technically difficult question for you. What is this?
A Bible.
Very good. Now, I was thinking, you know, yes, it's a Bible, but I think it would also be good for some other things. You know, have you ever had it where a door gets blown in the wind? You know, I could use this as a doorstop, right? So I could, like, put it in front of the door like this, and then the door isn't going to slam shut, right, because it will come against the door. So that would be a good use. What do you reckon? Good use for my Bible? Doorstop? No. Okay. What about as a tennis racket? So I can go play a game of tennis, right? I can use it as a tennis racket? No. Okay. What about I could use it for making paper airplanes, right? Like I could just take a piece out and make paper airplanes. Look, there's heaps of them. Look how many sheets of paper there are. I can imagine how many paper airplanes I could, or I could even start a I've got to read it. That's clever. Is that why it's full of words? Oh, okay, that makes a lot of sense. That's right. It's a Bible, and it has a purpose, right? It's here for a reason. You know, everything is here for a reason, right? Right, so I've got in my pocket, what have I got in my pocket tonight? I've got a little journal. What might this be good for? Writing in, that's right, see what else I've got in my pocket. Got one of these things, do you know what this is?
Yeah.
A pen. It's really good for scratching your back, eh? No, oh, offer writing in here, clever thinking. That's right, see, everything is created for a purpose, right? And, you know, in today's Bible passage, we're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount again. We're going to be looking at the teaching of Jesus. And what we're going to be thinking about is the fact that Jesus has given us his teaching for a reason and that we're meant to do something with it. And so we're going to think about what Jesus wants us to do with the teaching that he's given us, okay? Because if we miss the point of why Jesus has taught us stuff, then I know this is really obvious, but we're kind of missing the point, right? We're meant to get the point and understand what he's saying. And we want to do that. And so we're going to look at the passage and try and see what Jesus wants us to do with his teaching, okay? Let's pray and ask God to help us figure that out. Father in heaven, we thank you for the teaching of Jesus Christ, and we thank you for your word, and we pray that you'd help us to understand it, to have eyes to see beautiful things in it, that, Lord, in seeing and observing, we would behold wonderful things. We pray for our children, and we ask that, Lord, you would continue to minister to them and build them up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are turning through to the Gospel according to Matthew. If you're a visitor here tonight, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount at the moment, and we find ourselves in chapter 7. Chapter 7, we'll be looking at the whole chapter as we go sort of this 10,000 feet overview of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. It's on page 762 of the Church Bible. And this is indeed God's holy and inerrant word for you tonight. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you see, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Well, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Let us seek his face. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have spoken to us through Jesus Christ. We think of those words in Hebrews that you spoke through many diverse ways, but you have spoken once for all in your Son. We think of those words of John where he tells us that no one has seen God except the one who comes from God. And Jesus, he has made him known. And so we pray, Lord, that as we look to the teaching of Christ today, as we look to the Word of God today, that you would bless it to our hearts and minds. Lord, this is a room filled with a bunch of different people, with different circumstances, different issues upon their hearts. Lord, we all have many different things racing around our minds and hearts at the moment. And so we pray that you would just, by your Holy Spirit, set all of those things aside. And you would help us to look and love Jesus. And to hear the sweetness of his voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you've ever attempted to use something not fit for purpose. I like to consider myself reasonably handy at fixing things, but sometimes you get stuck in a bind and you've got to try and fix something and you don't have the right tool for it. You know how it works? They make electronics nowadays and they intentionally make them in such a way that you can't open them because they don't want you to fix them. And so one day we had a coffee machine that just refused to be opened, but I discovered If I used one of our good knives, it would fit just in the gap and be able to turn the screw heads. Unfortunately, I ruined the sharp point on the good knife. Not fit for purpose, right? Wasn't a great idea. And this happens really easily. So often we can come to things that we're really, really familiar with, and we can just say, oh, yep, I know what to do with this, and we use it straight away, and we become so used to using it that way that we forget that they've actually got an original purpose. It's actually, you meant to do something with it, right? And that's true of the teaching of Jesus Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is not, like some liberals would suggest, just a bunch of quaint sayings that have kind of all just been lumped together. Yeah, hey, look at this great collection of different sayings. Isn't it wonderful? And this is a sermon. It is best understood as being an actual sermon delivered by Jesus upon the Mount. Matthew's not recreating a scene. It is the teaching of Jesus. And as we draw into the end of this teaching, we obviously don't have time to unpack the whole sermon. And I would have loved to have stopped and smelt all the roses on the way through, but that's not our goal, right? We're 10,000 feet in the air flying across the top of New Zealand as we scope out the book of Matthew. But as we come to the end of this chapter, I want us to look at it through the lens, and I think this is Jesus' point, through the lens of, this is what I want you to do with my teaching. Okay, so chapter 5, we saw at the beginning of chapter 5, the Beatitudes, right? These are the ones that are blessed in the kingdom of God, and it's nothing like what you expected. Then we were introduced to the law, and Pastor Jeff helped us think through that, the fact that Jesus came not just as the fulfillment of the law, but also as the lawgiver in order to train his people for righteousness and holiness. Then we saw this morning in chapter 6 that his people are to live with a conscious awareness of the love of their Father upon them. That this new kingdom is not just a kingdom of any old type, it's the Father's kingdom, just as well as it is the Son's kingdom. And so he wants his brothers and sisters, Jesus wants his brothers and sisters to live with this great sense of assurance and hope that they have the smile of their Heavenly Father upon them. And then, as we come into chapter 7, one of the questions that might be coming around our mind if you're sitting on the mountain that day listening to Jesus is, what am I to do with this teaching? You know, I've received all this wonderful stuff about, you know, not being angry and not being lustful and not divorcing and that people shouldn't retaliate and that we should love our enemies and we should give in a certain way, we should pray in a certain way. There's been amazing moral instruction, amazing encouragement of how we're to live our lives. So now what am I going to do with it? As a disciple who sat under the teaching of Jesus Christ, what am I going to do with it? And you've got to think, right, from the disciples' perspectives, what are they being trained to do? They're being trained to be teachers, right? Jesus is going to say to them later on in the book of Matthew that you are to be scribes of the kingdom and to bring out of your treasury both old and new. And so this teaching, as much as it is teaching for every disciple, it's especially a teaching for disciples on how to use Christ's teaching to teach other people, right? You know, we had our membership class today, and in our membership class we were thinking about the mission of the gospel. And we remember that great commission, don't we? We love it. Go, make disciples, baptize them, and do what? Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, Jesus says. So, what are we going to do with the teaching of Christ? I've got 3 points for you tonight. Firstly, the very first thing, and this is absolutely essential, the very first thing we are going to do with the teaching of Christ that we receive is we are going to apply it to ourselves. First and foremost, before anyone else. Have you had this feeling before? Where you've come to a sermon, come to a teaching and you've sat here and you've listened to a sermon and you've thought to yourself, I really hope so-and-so is listening. Or I really wish so-and-so was here. Now, I know I'm not the only one that's thought that way before. Do you know how I know that? Because sometimes you come and tell me that. You come up to me after the service and you say, well, that was really good for X person. And by now, you're probably very used to my standard response, right? What's my standard response? It was for you. It was for you. That's who the sermon was for. But our temptation is to listen with the attitude of a Pharisee. What's the attitude of the Pharisee? Everyone else needs their life sorted out, and I'm the one here to do it for them. And so we hear the teaching of Christ. Let's just take one thing, okay? Open up chapter 5, pick one at random. Anger. Okay? Jesus says that it is murder to be angry with someone. And so we sit down and we hear Pastor Jeff talking about being angry, and we immediately go, oh, let's not forget, oh no, Mary. Let's not forget Mary. Man, Mary's really angry. Or, you know, my dad, he gets real cheesed off. You should see what dad's like when he's in a bad mood. He gets real angry. He really needs to hear the teaching of Jesus. But what's Jesus saying? Judge not. Judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus' point is not, by the way, it's completely wrong for you to judge. Because the church is called to judge. We're called to make judgments. We're called to discipline people, right? So there is a right judgment. But what's he addressing? He's addressing the attitude that says the teaching is a weapon for me to use to cut down other believers. He says, no, no, first thing I want you to do is go and look in the mirror and realize you've got an enormous beam sticking out of your eyes. The word is not like a 4x2, okay? It's like an 8x8. An enormous beam sticking out of your eye. Yeah, and it's like waving about the place and you're like turning around the house and smashing stuff over. And meanwhile, scathingly nitpicking at people. Have you ever seen this before? The person who makes it their life goal to make sure that everybody else in the church is perfect. And they go about constantly nitpicking and fault finding in everybody else around them. Who are so busy telling other people that they ought to make sure they're not gossiping, that they don't even realize they're gossiping the entire time they're doing it. And yet, isn't it true, brothers and sisters, that so often this can be our heart? We are experts at finding the specks in the eyes of others. We're really bad at seeing the plank in our own eyeball. And what Jesus is saying to us is take this teaching and apply it to your own heart. And can I just tell you, Jesus is not just speaking about the Sermon on the Mount. Because we know, don't we, that every time the Word of God is faithfully preached, Christ speaks to his people. And so when you hear the word of Christ echoing in your heart, the very first thing you must do is not think to yourself, I really need to share this on Facebook. Or I really need to make a really pithy quote out of this for my Twitter page, or X, or whatever it's called now. The very first thing we must think is, how does God want me to apply this to my own heart? What does this mean to my own life? Can you just imagine a community where everyone did that? At the end of every single message, the very first thing every single person did was to stop, pick up a spiritual mirror, and look into it and say, are there any planks in my face I need to pull out? What would fellowship look like after an experience? It would be a humbling reality, wouldn't it? You would approach your brothers and sisters very different if you've just finished looking at the enormous plank in your own eye. Because what's really striking is that more often than not, the particular issues you have that the Word of God presses into are very often the things you are the most savage with other people about. The person struggling with pornography will viciously attack other people for sexual sin, and it's because it's coming out of a guilty heart. I remember hearing the story told of a minister who was having an affair for 2.5 years. 2.5 years. And during that time, it was said he preached some of the most convicting sermons you could ever imagine. Why? Because he had an enormous plank in his eye. So, brothers and sisters, let us be very quick not to be the hypocrite, but first to pull that plank out, to be experts at investigating our own lives in light of the Word of God, right? It's a gloriously joyous exercise to come to our Father and say, Father, show me. You remember those words of David where he prays and he says, search me and try me and show me my sin. It's the equivalent of calling up IRD and asking them to do an audit on all of your books from your entire life. Like turning up with the books from when you first got a job at like 14 and being like, IRD, I want you to do an audit on my whole life. That's what David's praying. Holy Spirit, do an audit on my entire life and show me my sin. That should be our heart. Why? Because we're children of our Father. And we don't want to be sinners, do we? We delight to be like our Father. We delight to walk in the righteousness of Christ. And so we go, God, make me more like Jesus. Make me more like Jesus. And begin by helping me get rid of the sin in my life. And oh, how he's pleased to do it. And so there comes a time when we must teach others, right? Teaching is to be shared. The Word of God is to be used. We are to encourage one another all the more. There are unbelievers and believers that we must reach out to with the gospel. And, you know, I've got these planks in my eyes. And, you know, whatever you think of me, I'm way more sinful than anything you can imagine. And my heart is infinitely more corrupt than anything you can think. And I've got all of that going on in here. And now God wants me to take this word and use it. And then he puts these sort of like conditions on it. So in verse 6, he says, don't give dogs what is holy, and don't throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample it underfoot and turn to attack you. It's like, what? Be very careful where you sow the word, how you use the word, how you share the teaching of Christ, because you don't want to cause God's name to be blasphemed by the way you use it. Don't waste it on people who don't care anything about it. And yet we know we need to spread it abroad, right? So how am I going to do that? And then in verse 12, on the other end, we're told, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And so as we take this teaching, we think, man, well, I want everyone to know about Jesus. So I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus. And I want all of my brothers and sisters to be conformed to the image of Christ. And I don't want any of them to walk in sin. And so I want to take this teaching and I want to bring it to them. Well, who's got wisdom for that? I mean, please. You know, there's a reason Paul says that an elder is worth double honor, and especially those who labor in teaching and preaching. There is a reason James says, do not rush to become a teacher. It's a hard thing to do, but we're all called to do it, right? We're all called in whatever way, whether it's small or big, to be encouragers and builder-upperers with the Word of God. And with Paul in 2 Corinthians 2 and 3, don't you just want to cry out, who is sufficient for these things? It's that stunning verse where Paul just waxes eloquently. He says, we are the aroma of Christ, spreading the knowledge of God everywhere. We are the fragrance of Christ, moving people from life to life and death to death. And what does he follow it up with? Who is sufficient for this? Who is sufficient for this? And you know his answer, don't you? No one in ourselves. But God makes us sufficient. And so Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. It's like James, if you need wisdom, what do? Well, you sit around in a bush and hope that one day someone zaps you with some wisdom, right? You turn to Seneca. No. What do? You ask, God, I need wisdom. And so how am I going to be a teacher? How am I going to rightly use the Word of God? How am I going to make sure I don't throw it to be trampled on one hand and yet on the other hand use it for the good of everyone that I run into? How am I going to make sure I'm not doing the plank in my eye thing? Well, as James says, you have not because you ask not. And you ask in order that you might spend it upon yourself. And Jesus says, just ask, seek, knock. Why? Because your Father in heaven gives good things to those who ask. Now, yes, this is an encouragement about prayer in general. But in the context of chapter 7, it's especially a encouragement to us that when we feel insufficient to do the things that we're called to do, Jesus just says, just ask your Father. Because as we saw this morning, he's smiling on you. He loves you. And he loves to give good gifts to his children, right? And he uses that beautiful picture of a father. Like, how many of us? You go to your dad, say, Dad, got a slice of bread. And he goes, sure, here's a rock. Like, what kind of a jerk gives a rock when I want a piece of bread? No one, right? I want a fish, Dad. I'm hungry. Oh, here's a snake. It's venomous. Have fun. No one does that, right? No, how much more our Father in heaven. We go to him and we say, Dad, I need help. I can't tell you how often I sit in meetings with people. I can't solve your problems, guys. I wish I could. I wish I had a wand that I could just wave at you and fix all your problems. But I can't. I can't tell you how many times I sit in meetings with people and I don't know what I'm going to say. And all I can do is just cry out in my heart. And you guys think I know what I'm doing. I totally don't. And I'm just sitting there inside just going, God, give these people what they need. Help me to help them, Lord. And I tell you, every time he does, a word in season. So our Father gives good gifts, right? So, brothers and sisters, we must apply the Word of God to ourselves. We must cry out for help to do it to his praise and glory and for the good of everyone. But then also, most importantly, we must make sure that we do not miss out. Remember the Apostle Paul, he writes, I think it's to Timothy, I think it's when he's writing to Timothy, he says to Timothy, I beat my body, I don't think he means physically, but I beat my body so as to ensure that I do not miss out by being disqualified. After preaching to others, that I would not end up disqualified myself. This is the Apostle Paul, right? And the Apostle Paul is saying, excuse me, I'm getting towards the end of my run, and I am pushing harder than ever to ensure that I make it across the line. Lest I spend all of my time preaching and teaching and laboring and wake up in hell. Jesus wants us to be that person. He wants us to take up the word of God and say, the word is here for a reason. The word is here to lead sinners to God. The word is here to bring sinners home. The word is here that Christ might be realized inside of us. And first and foremost, we must make sure we do not miss out. And so Jesus gives us these three incredible contrasts, these three pictures of contrast. First, we're given the gates, right? Verse 13 to 14, the narrow gate and the wide gate. The narrow gate is hard. The way is difficult. The way is challenging. The way is lonely. Or the broad way, which is easy, which is always downhill, right? It's filled with lots of friends. Jesus says, make sure that you go through the narrow gate. Use the narrow way. Then he gives us the second imagery, the imagery related to the false prophets from verse 15 to 23. The imagery of someone whose life is producing good fruit or bad fruit. It's the picture of someone who has received the teaching of Christ, and this teaching of Christ is welling up, this life of Christ is welling up within them and causing them to bear all sorts of good fruit, versus someone who is dead inside and corrupt inside, and they claim to be something that they're not. Jesus is saying, beware lest by your fruit you are showing yourself not to be one of my people. Take the teaching and let it produce in you. Lest, verse 21 to 23, at the end of the day, Jesus says to you, it's a terrifying word, isn't it? I never knew you. I mean, I just can't fathom what this looks like. Can you? Someone standing up at the judgment seat of God at the end of days, and someone standing up and saying, Lord, I preached every single Sunday in your name, and I visited widows, and I went to hospital and visited the sick people, and I ran elders meetings, and I looked after the deacon's court, and I went to presbytery every single time, even when I didn't want to, and I went to general assembly, and I ran ladies' meetings, and I did everything. And Jesus says, I never knew you. That's terrifying, isn't it? Why? Why would that take place? Because the teaching of Christ is not what is producing the fruit within them. But it's the teaching of self, the teaching of the world. And then he gives us one more, doesn't he? He gives us the fool and the wise man who build on two very different foundations. One who builds upon sand and the house falls over. We know the children's song well. And one who builds upon a rock, upon a firm foundation. So the house stands firm. You just think back to the earthquakes in Christchurch, the flooding in Gisborne and Hawke's Bay. Find plenty of examples of what happens when you have a bad foundation, right? Now, by the way, the foundation isn't Jesus. I mean, we know it is, but it isn't in the passage, right? He doesn't say, I know we often talk like this. He doesn't say, let me find it. Different page. He doesn't say everyone, verse 26. Excuse me. Verse 24. Everyone who hears these words. Notice what he says. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. He doesn't say everyone who builds his life on the Lord Jesus Christ will be like the wise man. Everyone who what? hears me and does it. Because the whole context is the teaching of Christ, right? And so I say, any of you who receive my teaching and build their life upon my foundation, upon my solid rock, upon all of the words of life that I bestow upon you, you will be like the wise man. And you know what's really, really striking about this? What's John 14 verse 6 say? You know, that incredibly exclusive statement. John 14 verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? I wonder if you picked that up. I am the way into the narrow gate. I am the way into the narrow gate. I am the life. Produce fruit in keeping with righteousness. Produce fruit in keeping with my teaching as my life flows into you through the teaching of Christ. Produce fruit, and I am the way. I am the truth, the foundation upon which everything is built. So what Christ is pointing us out to at the end here is, don't miss out on me. This is the end of all my teaching. Jesus says to the Pharisees in John 8, I think it is. He says to them, you search the scriptures and you think in them you have life. It's an ominous thought. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have life. But it is they that testify about me. And this, brothers and sisters, is where ultimately the rubber hits the road. Matthew 7, verse 28, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished because he taught with authority. And rightly so, they were astonished, dumbfounded, left speechless, amazed, you might translate it, in awe at the teaching of Jesus. And they crucified him. You see, it's possible for you to sit here every single Sunday and hear the word of Christ proclaimed to you week in and week out and be amazed and to become what might be called a professional sermon listener and to critique and to pat the preacher on the back and say, oh, that was a fine sermon, preacher. Or to listen to them online and compare the different preachers one to another, and to rate them with little scorecards. And all the while miss out on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so I guess the closing thought as we arrive at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, I've got really just one closing thought for you. You remember the hymn? I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Have you heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest? Because at the end of the day, that's what it's all about, right? Is that you would hear the voice of Christ through the preaching of his word, through the reading of his word, and you would fall down before him, and you would cast yourself at his feet and say, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you would look up to him as he takes you by the hands and say, and says to you, rise and walk, and you would stand up and you would look at him and you would say, this one, he is the King of Glory. This is my brother. And as he leads you by the hand home, you would lift up your eyes and see the Father and say, oh, my Father, whom I love. You would feel the Spirit inside of you drawing you nearer to himself. Don't let the word of Christ fall upon deaf ears. Use it and delight in it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a glorious Savior Jesus is. We thank you so much for the teaching of Jesus Christ, and we pray, God, would you pierce it into our hearts tonight, that we might abound in the teaching of Christ, that the word of Christ, as Colossians and Ephesians says, would dwell in us richly, that we would be sanctified by the truth. For your word, O God, is truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.